Just before we finish with Jimmy Kimmel, so you would hear the story of Easter. You know, what is Easter? That's a question that Jimmy Kimmel not only asked a bunch of kids on Hollywood Boulevard, it's actually a question that everyone should ask, adults included. Of course, it's a question that, as you can see, there's a lot of answers to and perhaps some confusion around. I mean, some people say that Easter is like the Thanksgiving of spring, which makes sense given the fact that many of us will probably gather with others, eat way too much, and then probably take a nap. Of course, others say that Easter is like the Super Bowl of Sundays, which also kind of makes sense given that Easter is arguably the biggest Sunday of the year, at least as far as anticipation and excitement and often church attendance. Some people say that Easter is the Beyoncé of Sundays, which is about the same thing as saying it's the Super Bowl Sunday because Beyoncé is arguably the biggest performer on the planet. And if you disagree, we'll substitute your favorite artist in place, and the point remains, right? Easter is the Taylor Swift, the Bruno Mars, the Harry Styles, the Elvis, the Frank Sinatra, the Drake, whoever it is, of Sundays. Of course, some people say that Easter is a strange mix of pastels and pagan rituals, which is actually a little bit true. I mean, pastels are, you know, a product of the 1980s, and some of our Easter traditions actually do have some pagan roots. That includes things like hunting for eggs. By the way, the name Easter itself actually has some pagan roots. Easter is the name of a fertility goddess that ancient Germanic people celebrated in the spring. Now, we don't say this to ruin your Easter. You can still hunt for eggs, and you can still call it Easter Sunday. It's okay. I just say that so that you might recognize why I think it's important to listen to what Scripture says about Easter above all else. Now, Scripture, the Bible it is, that it doesn't actually use the word Easter. It just tells us the Easter story. That is, it tells us the story of Jesus' resurrection and how that changes everything. Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is the day that every promise of God is secured and affirmed and fulfilled. Easter Sunday is the day that everything that God has ever promised us finds its yes and amen in Jesus, who lived and died and lives again. Now, this is something we talk about every Sunday, and it's something we've been getting real tangible reminders of during the season of Lent. As we've been walking through the book of Daniel, we've been looking at all these previews of what's to come. We're going to take a break from Daniel today. We'll actually return to it next week. We'll be talking about Daniel 8 and why God allows suffering, which will blend nicely with this series on the Psalms. I invite you to come back next week and to hear what God has to say about the realities of pain and hardship in our world. But today I'm going to invite you to join me in Luke chapter 24, where we hear about this first Easter Sunday. By the way, you can find Luke 24 on page 1610 in the Bibles under your seats. You're also welcome to simply listen in as I read today's passage for us. Luke 24 takes place after Jesus is crucified. That is, this thing that we remembered a couple of days ago on Good Friday. It also takes place after Jesus has risen from the dead. The thing is, the people in this passage aren't so sure. They haven't really figured out what has happened with Jesus. And that's what makes this passage so interesting. Look with me at Luke 24. We'll read verses 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our own rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love this story because a man named Cleopas and another unnamed disciple are walking from Emmaus to Jerusalem. Actually, I'll tell you what. Just for the sake of discussion, we're going to give this disciple a name. We're going to make this interactive here. James and John and Mary are the three most common names from Jesus' day. Since men and women didn't hang out together unless they were married, we're going to just take Mary out of the equation and we'll take James and John. Let's pick a name for this disciple. We're not messing with Scripture. We're just making it easier for conversation. So, by a show of hands, how did you like to refer to this guy as James? All right. How many of you want to refer to him as John? Ooh, it's a split vote. How many of you are raising your hand on the inside right now? I think James had it by a couple of votes. We'll go with that. The point is, Cleopas and we'll call him James are traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, this is a 7-mile journey, but this journey probably felt like a million miles. That's because Cleopas and James's hope had just been crushed. 3 days earlier, Jesus, whom they believed God had sent, whom they believed was the Messiah who would finally deliver on all these promises of God, he was handed over and executed by the Roman state. Cleopas and James are traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus in anguish, in despair. They're probably talking about the facts of how their hope has been crushed when all of a sudden hope shows up in person. The thing is they're prevented from recognizing him. And that's why when Jesus says, "Hey, guys, what are you talking about?" Cleopas is like, "Are you kidding me? Like, haven't you heard? Jesus, whom we believe that God had sent, whom we thought was the Messiah, whom we had pinned our hopes on, he's dead." And to make matters worse, some of our friends went to the tomb this morning to pay their respects, and his body was missing. Now they say some angel said that Jesus is alive, but we don't know what to make of this nonsense these women are talking about. That's when Jesus is like, "Are you kidding me? Do you not read your Bible? Don't you know what God said would happen? That the Messiah must first suffer before he enters into his glory." Luke says that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. In other words, Jesus explained the entire Old Testament to them. Now, Jesus obviously only explains the Old Testament because the New Testament has yet to be written. Beginning with Moses, that would be the first 5 books, which are traditionally referred to as the books of Moses. And through all the prophets, including this prophet named Daniel, who we've been talking about for weeks now, whom shows us really in stunning detail some things that would happen. Jesus explained everything that Scripture said would happen to him, including the fact that he would suffer, including the fact that he would die to deliver on the promises of God. Now, Cleopas and James are obviously intrigued by this, but they can't quite figure it out. And so they invite Jesus to stay with them a little bit longer once they arrive in Emmaus. Jesus agrees, and Luke says that they sat down at the dinner table, and when they did, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. If that sounds familiar, it's because it is. We've been doing this all through the season of Lent. We did it again on Good Friday. This is a picture of communion, of the Lord's Supper. Whatever happens in this familiar thing, suddenly these disciples' eyes are opened. They realize who Jesus is just in time for Jesus to disappear. And here's my favorite part. The disciples say, "Were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Luke says, then they get up and they run all the way 7 miles back to Jerusalem, where I'm sure their lungs are burning along with their hearts, as they tell everyone that it's true. They tell the 11 and everyone who's gathered with him, "The Lord is risen, and he's appeared to Simon." Now, the 11 are Jesus' 11 disciples. You may know the story. There were 12 disciples, but one of the disciples, a man named Judas, hanged himself because of his overwhelming, crushing sense of guilt that he felt after betraying Jesus. Simon is Peter, one of the remaining 11 disciples, who, by the way, also betrayed Jesus. The difference is that Simon wasn't ruined by his guilt. He actually is rescued from it because Jesus appeared to him, as apparently Jesus told Cleopas and James. This is why we know that Peter, Simon, did not die in his guilt. He actually died proclaiming that Jesus is alive, that it's true, and that every promise of God is true. Of course, it took some convincing for Peter, just like it took some convincing for these disciples, just like it took convincing for all of Jesus' disciples. There are a few reasons that it took some work to convince people that Jesus is alive. The first one is obvious. People don't come back from the dead. Not like this. At least not until this. The second reason is people were a bit confused on the story that God had told. I mean, for the most part, everyone understood what God said about the Messiah coming to save the world from sin and death and hell. It's just that almost everyone misunderstood the part about the Messiah having to die to accomplish that. The third reason everyone struggled to believe this is there were some questionable witnesses involved. I mean, there's Peter, who lost all of his credibility when he betrayed Jesus. And then there were the women. The first people to actually recognize that Jesus' tomb was empty and to actually see the resurrected Jesus. Unfortunately, women in the first century world weren't considered to be reliable witnesses. Women were treated like second-class citizens, and they were not allowed to testify in a court of law. They were thought to just be busybodies and to not be trustworthy. So, you know, I think that's wrong. I'm assuming you do too, but it's the way it was. For the record, I think God happens to agree that's wrong. And I think that's why he chooses women to be at the center of the story, to be the primary witnesses of the resurrection. But the point remains, there are numerous factors at the time that prevented people from believing that Jesus is actually alive. But Jesus overcomes them all. Jesus shows up in person to overcome every doubt, every prejudice, and yes, every betrayal. And we know this because Luke, the person who wrote the gospel we're reading today, wrote a second book of the Bible called the Book of Acts. It's a couple of books over. And the Book of Acts tells us how Jesus' disciples, people like Peter and Cleopas, James and John, Mary and all the others, died proclaiming that Jesus is risen, that he is alive, and that God's promises are true. In fact, the Book of Acts tells us how they shared this everywhere they went, including with religious leaders in Jerusalem, including with people who were on the margins and villages all throughout the ancient world, and even in Caesar's court. Jesus overcame all sorts of doubt and prejudice and betrayal. And guess what? Because Jesus is alive, he is still overcoming doubts and prejudice and betrayal. That's actually why some people say that Easter is kind of like Christian New Year's. You're familiar with New Year's Day, right? That's the day when many people want to begin again, start anew into a new year. And we typically do this by vowing to make some changes, usually some resolutions. Now, I won't make this part interactive. I won't make you ask your hand here. But you know the problem with resolutions, right? No one keeps them. 27% of people break their New Year's resolution within the first week of the year. 42% break it within the first month. I think this may be a bit high, but only 30% of people under 30 keep their resolution all year. Only 14% of people over 50 keep theirs. Now, I don't know what the numbers are for people who are in their 40s. All I know is I'm in my 40s, and I keep all my resolutions. Yeah. Actually, I don't make resolutions anymore. I don't make promises I can't keep. I try to avoid that. Well, I can understand why people would say that like Easter is like New Year's in the sense that it's an invitation to begin again. But actually, it's a little different than New Year's. Because Easter isn't about our resolutions. It's about God's resolutions. Easter isn't about our promises. It's about God's promises, which God keeps. Jesus is living proof. God sent the Messiah to die for the sin of the world, just like he promised. He raised that Messiah, Jesus, to life, just like he promised. And he will return to deliver on every promise that he secured, just like he promises. That's the good news. It means there's hope for everyone who doubts, and everyone who struggles with prejudice, and everyone who's been prone to betrayal, or who breaks a resolution, or who feels like they're on the margins. There is hope. If you need proof, look no further than the Easter story. Women who were marginalized by society are chosen to be the primary witnesses of the resurrection. And not only that, they're invited to become disciples alongside the men. Peter, who ruined his credibility, who betrayed Jesus, whom he knew probably better than anyone else on this planet, is not only forgiven, he's reinstated. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll find he's actually leading the disciples. And there's Cleopas, and again, we're calling him James, who colossally missed the plot of the Bible, who are probably deconstructing their faith at this point. They're invited to sit at the table and to commune with Jesus once more. If God can restore people like that, if Jesus can give people like that a fresh start, then why can he not give us a fresh start? Why can he not give you a fresh start? That's a rhetorical question in case you're wondering. The good news is Jesus offers us all a fresh start. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. There is no doubt, no betrayal, no mistake, no sin, no tragedy. There is nothing that is too great for God's grace to overcome it. And by the way, that's not just something that's true for you once at some point in the past. This is a daily reality. I know that sometimes it's easy to forget this because we spend so much time on Easter Sunday focusing on the resurrection, but guess what? This is true every day. Every day there is a reason to rise and to celebrate the story of Easter. To repent and believe again. To surrender and follow. To actually be transformed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Yeah. If so, live accordingly. Walk with Jesus. Talk with Jesus. Commune with Jesus and bear witness to him by laying down your life. If you don't believe it, I'd love to know why. What's stopping you from believing? Is it pride? Is it doubt? Is it guilt? Whatever it is, I hope you know there is nothing that is too great for God to overcome. And he will overcome it if you'll let him. I encourage you to let him. To find out if this is true for yourself. And how do you do that? Well, you know what? You could start by opening God's Word and reading it. Which, by the way, some parts are easier to understand than others. Maybe start with the Gospel of Luke. Listen to who Jesus is, and then let him explain the rest of the Old Testament to you. Talk to a friend about Jesus. And if you don't have a friend who will talk to you about Jesus, guess what? This room is full of people who would love to have a conversation about it. I'd be happy to. Pray. Ask God to show up in some tangible way. Even if you've never done that before. Even if you aren't sure that God will hear you. Even if you aren't sure that he's real. Call on him. And see what God does. See if in somehow, some mysterious way, your heart doesn't burn within you. See if your eyes aren't suddenly open to new things, to spiritual things, to eternal things. See if you don't find a fresh start. See if you don't find life, eternal life, abundant life, which is found in Jesus, who lived and died and who lives again for us. This is the good news. God's promises are true, and they are for you. Would you pray with me? God, we do pray that we might recognize the fullness of your promises in Jesus. And God, wherever we find ourselves in our journeys of faith, wherever we find ourselves on the spectrum of faith, I pray that you would make yourself known in tangible ways. Not in the distorted ways that we sometimes communicate and fall for in this world. Not in ways that would ignore the hard parts of the story or focus on the parts that are the easy parts to accept. But God, we would see the fullness of it. That you, Jesus, who entered into our world, who took our suffering upon yourself, who identified with our sin, not because you sinned, but because you were so close to us, that you would help us to see that there's nothing that we can hide from you, and there's nothing that we should want to hide from you. I pray that you'd also help us to see this beauty, that this new start begins every day, that there is forgiveness, and that there is a spirit that you have poured into us who guides us in these things. On top of that, there is a body to belong to, of people who are like us in being that they are imperfect. Their story is still in process, and yet you are at work in them as you are at work in us. God, wherever we find ourselves today, in belief or unbelief or somewhere in between, I pray that you help us to see this. And I pray that it would change the way that we live our lives, that we might lay down our lives for others, that we might pour out our lives, that we might bear one another's burdens and celebrate each other's joys and in some way bear witness to a world in desperate need of hope. So God, shine your light through your people, and not just here at Kelsey Creek Church, but in every gathering around the world. Be made known through your people. And help us to declare the mystery of the faith. That Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Amen.